Our purpose tonight is to study the Bible. You want to be encouraged by God's Word? It's one thing to talk about the Bible, and it's another thing to go verse by verse and understand what it says. That's where we get our spiritual growth from, is from God's truth. This is the only place where we can get full, complete truth. We can find out little snippets and places, but this is where full, complete God's truth comes from, is here in the Bible. And we get to know ourselves better, not by studying ourselves, but by studying God and what He says. When we study what He says, we study His Word, it helps us enlighten us about who He is, but also helps us know who we are better. I want to preface tonight by saying we live in a really interesting time and place. Just in the first 15 days of 2020, it's been absolutely insane. What has been happening around our world, in our country, in just the last, you know, Iran comes and encroaches in our embassy, burns some of it down. So then we retaliate and take out their leader of the military, and then Iran retaliates back and shoots missiles at our military installations. And then the Ukrainian airliner, almost 200 people on board, innocent people from all of that, get shot down. And then just today, I don't know if you've been paying attention to the news today about Russia, but Russia, today, the entire government quit. The entire government quit, except for Putin. Huh. So, I don't know if they got quit, you know what I mean? or if, I have a feeling that Putin kind of gave him an offer they couldn't refuse, if you know what I mean. And, of course, now consolidation of power. They're going to rewrite the Constitution to keep him in power a little bit longer. Australia is burning down. Thousands and thousands of people in the Philippines are being evacuated because of the volcano. Here in the United States, the largest military power in the world, the largest economic power in the whole world, our president is facing impeachment in the first 15 days of the year. We live in a crazy place, and it might have you wondering, does any of this have to do with what Christians call the end times? Does any of this have to do with that? And so I'm glad you're here tonight, because Jesus is going to answer some of those questions tonight. And so we are studying what is called the Olivet Discourse, and so I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Actually, you're going to turn in your Bibles to three places, because you'll remember that the Olivet Discourse is recorded in three different books. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 24 and also Mark 13. So put a finger in Matthew 24, put a finger in Mark 13, and then also Luke 21. You have to put a toe or something in that one. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. And if you forget those, I'll remind you again at the time we read that. But this is the last major teaching of Jesus Christ before he is killed on the cross. This is the last one. Remember, he's already come in the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And this is the last major teaching that he has before he goes to the cross, dies on the cross, gets buried, raises from the grave, ascends back up into heaven. This is the last major teaching. And Jesus is on Mount Olive Mountain, more like Mount Rubido, not tall, just kind of, it's easy to go up and down it. And his apostles ask him three questions. When is the temple going to be destroyed? What are going to be the signs of Jesus' return, and what's going to be the signs of the end of the age, the signs of the apocalypse? And Jesus answers these three questions not in order and not fully and completely in any of these books. And so that's why we have to go through each of the three books to get a fullest understanding that we can from all of these things. And this Olivet Discourse, just his sermon discourse on Mount Olive, Olivet Discourse, there are three main views of who this is being addressed to and the era that this is referring to. There are actually many others, kind of divergences of these three. But it's important that you understand these three, because then I'm going to narrow it down for you. But here, the three main views of who this applies to and the era that this is addressing, okay? So let me show you the views here. View number one, it applies to the time when Jesus was speaking here in 33 AD. Essentially, that he's referring to these people in the first century. And so when we read this, view one would say that we're looking back at history, that everything that we read here has already occurred, that in 70 AD when Rome came into Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and took it apart brick by brick, and there was a great famine and there was disease and there was severe persecution and the false prophets arose, that is a fulfillment of this prophecy of Jesus. That's view number one. Okay? View number two is that this discourse, this sermon, applies to the entire church age, starting here in AD 33 about, and continuing all the way until today, that essentially we are living in the times that Jesus is referring to. Not that it's past, we are living right in it. That's view two. Okay? And then the third view is that it applies to the tribulation time. It's still in the future, and it's going to take place after the rapture of the church, meaning still coming in the future. So you have a past view. It's already occurred, 70 AD. It's only referring to those people, only to these people here. Okay? And then you have the present view, that what Jesus is addressing is what is happening today. And then there is the third view of it applies to something that has not happened yet. It is still coming in the future. And one of the things that makes this passage so hard to understand, or at least what makes it so hotly debated, is that Jesus uses the word you. He says, this is going to happen to you. And I'm speaking in second person. This is happening to you. It's happening to you. And so the assumption is that because he's saying this is happening to you, that he is referring to the you that he's talking to right here. This is happening to you. And so that would be view number one, okay? That it is happening, that it is going to happen to them in their generation. But that fact does not prove that he is speaking to the disciples and their current generation. Jesus was saying that this is going to happen to you who are living during this time. As a matter of fact, when the Old Testament prophets, some of the Old Testament prophets, when they would be speaking prophecy, they would have messages that were for people who hadn't even been born yet. And so then their prophecy, as they speak it and as they write it, they use that same second person. They are writing it as if they are speaking directly to that person. And an example of that in the Old Testament would be, you don't have to turn there, just one verse, I'll read it to you, is in Zechariah 9, of course, Zechariah being a prophet, Zechariah 9:9, long prophecy here, but let me just read this one verse. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble, mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, was Jesus the Messiah walking into Jerusalem on a donkey to them in the Old Testament in Zechariah? No. That was a prophet that was using the same you that Jesus is using. Those of you who are alive at the time, this is what's happening to you. Okay? And so I do not hold to view number one. Some of the things that we are going to read today are addressed to the first century, but he actually tells them that the things that they are experiencing are normal and are not contributing to the second coming and are not a sign of Jesus' second coming. So I do not hold to view number one. I also do not hold to view number two, the one that says that it is the present time, that it is referring to everything from 33 AD all the way we are living in this era today. Because Jesus today, you'll see, makes a differentiation between what we are experiencing now and what is going to happen in the future. Today, we see wars and we see earthquakes, we see famines, but those aren't the sign of Jesus' second coming. They are merely a birth pain of all of those things. And so if I'm not a fan of view number one, and if I'm not a fan of view number two, then maybe you could guess that I do subscribe to view number three. I believe that the Olivet Discourse reveals the signs of Jesus' second coming primarily during the 7 years right immediately before it, called the tribulation time period. That's view number three. We're going to see this week and we're going to see next week that he does address the first century and he does address us today in the current time period. But this, the focus of this is about the worldwide events that are going to occur during the tribulation time period. So hopefully you're now in Matthew 24, and Jesus is up on Mount Olive. He has already made his triumphant entry, because now that he's there, the Jews think that he's there to overthrow the kingdom. That was the next step. And the apostles realize that he's not taking the appropriate next steps of overthrowing Rome. And so they ask him these three questions. When is the temple going to be destroyed? When will Jesus return? And what is going to be the sign of the end of the age? And Jesus answers all three of those questions, but not in order and throughout these books. But the primary focus, it's important for you to understand, is the tribulation time period, the 7 years leading right up, butts right up against the return of Jesus Christ. That's the primary focus. Though today he's going to address the first century and is going to address us. So let's read the verses that we're going to study tonight. Let's actually start at verse 1 just to kind of get a running start. Verse 1 of Matthew 24, Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly, I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us when these things," what things? Well, the temple being torn down, that was the thing that Jesus was talking about, "when these things will happen, and what will be the sign of your coming, and what will be the sign of the end of the age." That's where we studied last week. Now we begin with what we're studying this week. Verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs.'" Those are the only verses we're going to study tonight. Jesus compares all of these events that we just read about, all these future promises that he's talking about here, he's comparing all these things to the contractions of a woman when she is leading up to giving birth. I can remember the day that my kids were born. That was a great day. You can probably remember the day that your kids were born. It's such a monumental thing that is seared into your memory. And being able to raise kids has been a huge benefit for me. It's really rubbed a lot of rough edges off of me. That happens as parents, huh? Your kids really mess you up in the best of ways. And mine have done that for me. But a woman goes through so much pain to get to that wonderful day. I don't even know. I can't even claim to know all of the pain that a woman goes through to get to that wonderful day. I don't know about it. I can't identify. I don't really want you to tell me all the details about it. I'm just happy with a wonderful day. And Jesus' return will be like that. There's going to be a wonderful day when Jesus comes back at his second coming. I'm not talking the rapture. The rapture is when Christians get raptured off of planet Earth. Jesus doesn't come all the way back. It's halfway back just to take the Christians. But there's going to be a day in the future which Jesus comes all the way back, called his second coming, where after that he will send the Antichrist and the false prophet to hell, and he will establish his millennial kingdom, the second coming, and that will be a wonderful day. But there will be many worldwide, cataclysmic, painful events that we don't even want to know about, that we can't even fathom, that we can't identify with, and God can't even really describe them all to us. Movies can't put them brutal enough for us. Just like, I don't want to know what it's like to give birth. You don't really want to know what it's like to go through the tribulation time period. We just cannot imagine those things. But Jesus first addresses things that are not signs of his second coming. Okay? So go back up to verse 4. He mentions two things that are not signs, not birth pains of his second coming. So look at verse 4. It says, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end." None of these events that we just read there indicate anything about Jesus's return. These are general characteristics of living during the church age, all the way back from 33 AD all the way until now. These are just normal occurrences. What are two things he mentions? He mentions the rise of false messiahs and wars and rumors of wars. The rise of false messiahs. That's the first one in verse 4. The second part, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." Jesus was the first person to claim to be the Messiah, but he definitely was not the last one to claim that he was the Messiah. There have been many, many people that have claimed to be the Messiah. 14 Jews by name have claimed to be the Messiah. Almost an uncountable number of Gentiles have claimed to be the Messiah. You remember David Koresh? Or you remember that whole story in Texas with the Branch Davidians, where he had convinced a small group of people, many young families, that he was the Messiah. And he had come to rescue them from the end days, the end of times. And the FBI somehow figured them out, and they came and raided the compound, and then it turned into a 51-day standoff, and the FBI ended up launching firebombs into places where these people are living. And in that moment, David Koresh convinced all of those people, all of his followers, that they were literally experiencing the end of days, the tribulation as referenced in the scripture. That was it. And 80 people died, 21 of them kids, false messiah. But there have been many, many of them. There are even Muslims that have claimed to be the Messiah. And so there have been many, many of those. And Jesus is making the point, claims by these people in no way communicate that it is any sign, any reference to his second coming at all. This is just a part of living life, and we have certainly seen that is the case. And in a future, we'll read it in just a minute in another one of these books, it mentions even people who say that they know about the Messiah and his return, also people following those people as well. So that's the first one. People claiming to be the Messiah or knowing when he's returning. And the second one is this one that's mentioned in 6. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. This is referring to regional wars, localized wars in certain places, that throughout human history, wars have always been a thing. And obviously, we still live in that age today where localized regional wars continue to be a thing even today, and those have absolutely no connection to Jesus and his return. All the way back in 33 AD, they were familiar with localized skirmishes. all the way back to the beginning of time, localized skirmishes have always been a thing. And we are experiencing localized skirmishes today, like Iran. But that's the world that we live in. It is the church age, and that is where we live in, and those are not signs of anything. It's just a sign of living in the world. That's all that it is. And Christians, though, over time have been confused by that. Maybe you were confused by those things, too. Christians throughout human history have taken the world that's around them, and you know, the world that's around us, to us, we feel like it's the entire world. And so Christians throughout history for the last 2,000 years, when there is oppression or genocide or localized wars where they're around, they just take it to assume that they are in the middle of the tribulation time period. That's what happened with the Thessalonians. We studied that entire book about the Thessalonians that thought they were in the tribulation time period because they were experiencing the oppression of all sorts of people, the government and religiously and all sorts of ways. And they figured, well, this must be it. And Jesus says, no, that's not it. Those are not the signs. These things take place because they're just a part of normal human history. And that hasn't ended, obviously, in the first century with the Thessalonians. There are writings by Christians in the Civil War that talk about this is the end of days. And then something that I can identify, remember Operation Desert Storm? I remember that. It was like the first one was televised, and there were many Christians that were saying, well, this is the end of days here. But these are just localized skirmishes. These are not worldwide wars at all. And Jesus says at the second part of verse 6, see to it that you're not frightened, for these things must take place, but that is not yet the end. These things are not the end. And so I mentioned to you that these are also covered in the other two books. So turn in your Bibles to Mark 13. You should have a finger there. Mark 13. And it is stated slightly more succinctly here. Mark 13, verse 6 and 7. It says this, many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. And then turn one more time to Luke 21, verse 8. See to it that you are not misled, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time is near. It adds a little bit more information there, doesn't it? Not only is it going to be people who are saying, I'm Jesus, but people saying, it's coming now, 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 here's the date, here's the date, here's the date. There's going to be a lot of people like that. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately. All right, so back to Matthew there. So the rise of these false messiahs and the claims of people saying that it's coming is not an indication that Jesus' second coming is right around the corner. Remember, we're talking about his second coming at the end of a tribulation time period. Rapture hasn't even happened yet. So just kind of understand the timeline here. And so these things, the rise of the false messiahs and localized wars, are not signs that Jesus is coming soon. And that might bum some of you out. I'm like, oh man, I want it to come quick. You know, I want this to all be over with. I'm tired with all this. You know, I'm tired of it all. I want it to be. I get it. Some of you are happy. Woohoo! I still want to get married, and so it hasn't happened yet. I get it. I don't know if this is meant for either a boo-hoo or a celebration reaction. He's just clarifying, just so you know, you're living in the world and these things are just going to happen. Don't assume every localized war that occurs, the end of the world is coming. But then there are some things that are the beginnings, the very beginnings that will slowly increase in intensity leading up to and then obviously through the 7-year tribulation time period. And those three things are Matthew 24, verses 7 and 8. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but these things are merely the beginnings of birth pangs. Now moving your Bibles to Mark chapter 13, verse 8. It says, for nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. And said slightly differently in Luke 21, verse 10. Then Jesus continued to them, saying, "Nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes and in various places plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven." So now go back to Matthew 24 again. Three things are consistently mentioned there in those three: famines, earthquakes, and nation against nations. Kingdom against kingdom. And of the three, that one is the one that needs some clarification. That one needs some study, because the other ones we understand are pretty clear. But that one is very unclear. Nations rising up against nation. And we think, well, isn't that Iran in the U.S.? What's the difference between nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom and local skirmishes? What's the difference between those two things? Well, nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom is an idiom, and in the Jewish context, that's referring to, it, when I say Jewish, the Old Testament way, that nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom is pointing to the totality of the subject, the everything of whatever is being talked about, the total conflict in the area that's being addressed. And so what area is being addressed here? Well, I would submit that the area that's being addressed here is the entire world. And we know that from verse 14 of Matthew 24. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. The context here is the entire world. Verse 21 of Matthew 24, it says, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now." So the topic is the entire world. And so nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom is total conflict in that topic, total conflict in the world. So we're not talking local skirmishes, U.S. and Iran shooting some missiles at each other. We're talking total worldwide war, world war. Local skirmishes, that is not the beginning of the beginnings. But world war, that is one of the things that will begin the birth pangs. And I believe that prophecy was fulfilled, or at least began the birth pangs in 1914 with World War I. That was the first worldwide war that our world had seen. My dad, he was an educator. He's a teacher, and then he became an administrator, but his degree was in history. That guy loves history way more than I do. I mean, he is a history guy. And when I was in high school, I had a really tough time with history. World history, that stuff is so boring in class. Dates, people, memorize, And I was just having such a hard time. And so my dad would get home from work late, and he would ask me what I was learning, and I'd tell him this in world history. So my dad would sit and eat dinner, and he would just begin to tell stories. That guy can tell history stories for days. And I took advantage of that. I'm not studying. I'm just going to listen to the stories. So I'm laying on the couch, my dad's eating dinner, and I think I learned way more from my dad telling the story, the history of it all, because he helped me understand that it's all intertwined, that historical events are connecting. You know, these guys came in, but the reason that they did was because this guy 80 years ago did this thing, and these other people really cared, and so they came up and defended. And so, you know, in history class, you never get that. It's, you know, 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Memorize it, you know. But my dad could tell the stories of why Columbus was there and what he was looking for and who sent him and why that really even mattered and where he, you know. So I learned it like that. And so I learned that it was all connected and all these things were affecting each other, you know. Interestingly, we just saw that when this whole Iran shooting down the Ukrainian jet. Isn't it interesting that it's Ukraine? Because President Trump is going through impeachment hearings regarding his conversations with Ukraine. And so Ukraine's like, how did we get to the middle of all this, you know? But isn't it interesting how worldwide events are intertwined and the reason one thing would happen is no one simple reason. And anyway, if I know anything about World War I, is that World War II was just a continuation of World War I. That things were beginning to happen, all merging together. And I happen to believe that World War I, and really World War II, is a fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy of world wars, beginning of the birth pangs. Just the mere beginnings. That doesn't mean that Jesus' second coming is anytime close, because remember, there's a lot of this that occurs, and an undefined amount of time that these things will slowly increase in time and in speed. But we haven't had a World War III, and one of the reasons that is because there's now this worldwide structure of the United Nations and the G7, and everybody's allies are almost more important than your own military. The military of your allies are kind of what help keep the entire world calm right now. But the birth pangs began with 1914, World War I, and then moving into World War II. And so Jesus says to his apostles, it's not the local skirmishes that you know about. It's not the missiles between Iran and the U.S. It's not Operation Desert Storm, but it is worldwide war, nation against nation, in the topic that we're talking about, and that is worldwide. And so he also, though, makes it clear that it's the worldwide wars are not a signal of his coming. They're just a signal that it has begun. That's a big difference. It's not happening right now. In the third and fourth century, like 100 or 400 AD, Jewish rabbis were teaching the opposite of that. They were teaching that a worldwide war would mean that the Messiah was immediate, right around the corner, from a writing from 400 AC, a Jewish writings. This is what the rabbis were saying. If you shall see the kingdoms rising against each other, remember that kingdoms against kingdoms, that's Old Testament idiom for totality of the topic, okay? Kingdoms rising against each other, then give heed and note the footsteps of the Messiah are coming. But Jesus makes it clear that these worldwide wars are merely the beginning pains. That's verse 8. But all these things are merely the beginnings of the birth. They just signal that the beginning has started. How long is it until it ends? I don't know. I don't know that. And so now that we understand that one a little bit more, then there are the other two. Remember, there were famines, and there were earthquakes, and then nations rising against nations. So let's look at those other two. Famines. We don't experience famine, at least personally, a whole lot here in the U.S. None of you look like you are starving, if you know what I mean. But the World Health Organization, we just downed a bunch of donuts, guys, all right? That's what I mean. But yeah, empty plates of donuts back, or empty plates of cookies back there. But the World Health Organization has said that global hunger continues to rise. 821 million people now go hungry, and an additional 150 million children, their growth is stunted because of lack of food. That's one in nine people in our world today. I mean, we're so insulated from that. Now, we're in a room full of people who don't experience that. That means that there are churches full of people today that are experiencing that. Hospitals full of people who are experiencing that today. And the World Health Organization says hunger has been on the rise in the last 3 years, returning to levels from a decade ago. And it says that their goal is to have zero hunger by 2030. But some major changes have to occur because in the last 3 years, we've gone backwards 10. And it's worsening. The two main areas in the world that it's worsening is South America and in Africa. Is famine increasing in its intensity or less? I would say from even non-Christian, non-biblical sources like the World Health Organization, it's increasing, just like Jesus said that it would. Remember, these are just the beginnings of birth pangs. This doesn't mean that Jesus' second coming is 7 years and 2 months away. It just means these are the beginnings of all these things. Then the other one is earthquakes. I brought some statistics about earthquakes that you might find interesting too. Pre-year 1000, there were 20 major earthquakes that were reported. Now, I get it. Some of this has to do with reporting issues because we're talking a long time ago. But major earthquakes, we're not talking, you know, the 3.1s that, you know, you just kind of ride out. I mean, even in 1000 AD, they knew a big earthquake, okay? So there were 20 that were reported. And then in the next 800 years, there were 65 that were reported. And then in just the 1800s alone, there were 49 in that 100 years, which is 615 times the number right before that. Okay? And now, I brought this image that might help you a little bit. So this is from the 1900s on, all of the major earthquakes, six and up. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of them. So on the far left is 1900, and the far right, kind of going off the scale, is where we are today. Can you see that little blue, the little blue dot right there? Can you see that little blue one right there? Okay. That is 1989, San Francisco, 1989. Remember that one? I had to make it a little bigger just so you could see it. You can see how that was just a small blip. I mean, look at all these up here. These are all much bigger earthquakes, and that was nothing. And that one, a lot of people died. 63 people died. Almost 4,000 people were injured in that earthquake alone. So go back to 1,000 to 1,800 in our year. I mean, we just came into 2,000, right? I mean, that's where we are. So from 1,000 to 1,800, there are only 65 major earthquakes. Now look at all of these earthquakes just in the 1900s alone. Look at that. It's amazing. Birth pangs. Okay? Just the beginning of them. Just the beginning. Every time you feel an earthquake, Jesus isn't right around the corner. But these are all signs of the beginning of all of these things. There's an NBC News article talks about earthquakes. I'm just going to read a little bit to you. It says, the annual number of great earthquakes has nearly tripled over the last decade. Tripled in just the last 10 years. Providing a reminder to Americans that unruptured faults like those in the northwest United States might be due for a big one. If you look at all the earthquake magnitudes, the past 10 years is not unusual in terms of rate of events. The rate increases are just seen for events with magnitudes 7.5 or larger. Does that make sense? The regular earthquakes haven't changed. The magnitudes, the ones over 7.5 have dramatically increased. This is NBC, definitely not a Christian organization that's saying any of these things. The last 10 years have been interesting for seismologists because we've learned that great subduction in the earthquakes occur in many different ways. There doesn't seem to be a simple rule to predict any behavior. And the same could be said for Jesus' return. They didn't say that, I added that part. Worldwide wars, famines, earthquakes, they're all just the beginnings. They don't directly point to Jesus' return in the next 6 months. The biblical math is not like that. They do show that Jesus' predictions were true. And they show the accuracy of the Bible. You came to learn your Bible tonight. It's pretty accurate about what he talks about. And so the first birth pangs being the world wars and then earthquakes and famines, the remaining birth pangs that he talks about, we're going to have to get to next week because we're done with our time. But the goal is not to make you fearful tonight. The goal is not to make you worried. The goal is not to make you unsettled or nervous. The goal is to know that God has all these things in his hands. Remember, we read it last week. Be ready for Jesus to return and take Christians to heaven. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. He's the one that has died for our sins. It's time to close tonight. Let's bow our heads. Dear God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for what it says, and thank you for telling us these things. We would not know these things if it weren't for you. And so these things can settle our hearts, and I pray that it does, that your word brings us encouragement, not discouragement tonight. So I thank you for that, and that you would be willing to reveal these things to us. In Jesus' name, amen.